Sermon 18. Isaiah 64:7. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold on thee, and see. They go on in the confession of their sins. Many a man hath soon done with that a general notion of sin is the highest advancement in repentance that many attain to. You may see here sin and judgment mixed in thoroughly in their complaint. They do not so fix their eyes upon their desolate estate of captivity as to forget their provocations. Many a man would spend more affection and be more pathetic in the expression of his misery when it is pungent, nor he can do when he speaketh of his sins. We would observe, from the nature of this confession, something to be a pattern of your repentance. And it is this. When the Spirit convinceth, and men are serious in repentance, then the soul is more searching, more universal, more particular in acknowledgement of sins. These are characters of the Spirit's work. First, the Spirit discovereth unto men, not only sin, but the loathsomeness of sin, its heinous nature, how offensive it is to God's holy eye. Many of you know abundance of evil deeds, and call them sins, but you have never taken up sin's ugly face, never seen it in the glass of the holy law, and cleanness itself, because you do not abhor yourselves. Poor and low thoughts of God make mean and shallow thoughts of sin. You should be, as Job, vile, chapter 40 verse 4, and abhor yourselves in dust and ashes, chapter 42 verse 6. As God's holiness grew great in your eyes, sin's uncleanness would grow proportionably, Isaiah 6:3 and 5. And here your repentance halteth in the very entry. But, secondly, the Spirit discovereth not only the uncleanness of men's natures, and leadeth them up to original corruption, but the Spirit also leadeth men along all the streams, not only those that break out, but those which go underground, and have a more secret and subtile conveyance. It concludeth not only open breaches of the command under filthiness, but also all a man's own righteousness, though never so refined. It concludeth it also a defiled garment, so that the soul can look nowhere but see sin and uncleanness in its ornaments and duties. And thus it appeareth before God without such a covering, openeth up its soul, hideth not sin with the covering of duties, but seeth the necessity of another covering for all. Now, therefore, let the most part of you conclude that you have never yet gotten your eyes open to see sin or confess it, because, when you sit down to count your sins, there are many things that you call not sin, you use not to reckon your praying and repentance among sins. Nay, because you have so much confidence in your repentance and confession, you have never repented. You must see a necessity of a covering of Christ's righteousness above all. Faith in Jesus must cover repentance and itself both, with the glorious object of it. But, alas! How soon are many at an end of confession? Some particular gross actions may come in remembrance, but no more. Sum up all your confessions, they have never yet pitched on the thousandth part of your guiltiness, no, not in kinds, let be in number. But, thirdly, the Spirit convinceth spiritually and particularly both, it convinceth of spiritual sins, as we last said, of the iniquity of holy things, and especially of the most substantial duties, faith and prayer, John 16:8 and 9. There are not many of you have come this length, to see your want of prayer. No, your own words do witness against you, for you used to say, I pray day and night, I believe in God with all my heart. Now therefore, out of your own mouth shall you be condemned. When the Spirit convinceth you of sin, you will see no faith, no prayer at the first opening of the eyes. But I add, there is no true confession, but it is particular the Spirit useth not to bewilder men's spirits in a general notion only, and a wide field of unknown sins. and such are many of your convictions. You mourn for sin, as you say, and yet you cannot condescend on a particular that burden of your conscience. You grant you have many sins, but sit down to count them, and there is a short count of them. Now, do you not reflect back upon former humiliations in public, and former acknowledgments of sins in private? Do you not yet return upon your own hearts to lay home this sad challenge, "I have never repented, I do not yet repent"? Must not all your solemn approaches be iniquity and abomination, while your souls are not afflicted for sin, while you can see so few sins? The fasting days of Scotland will be numbered in the roll of the greatest provocations, because there is no real and spiritual conviction of sin among us. Custom hath now taken away the solemnity, and there remaineth nothing but the very name. Is this the fast that the Lord chooseth? No, believe it, this shall add to your provocation, and rather hasten lingering judgment than keep it off. We would beseech you this day, pray for pardon of former abused fasts. If you had no more to mourn for, this might spend the day and our spirits both, and exhaust all our present supplications, even the wall of partition that stands between God and Scotland, which all our former solemn humiliations hath built up, a great deal higher than other sins could reach. There is none that calleth upon thy name. Did not this people make many prayers, Isaiah 1:15, before the captivity? And did they not cry, which not of some fervency in it, and fast, a little before it in Jeremiah's time, chapter 11 verse 11 and chapter 14 verse 12, and in the time of it, Ezekiel 7:18, Micah 3:4 and Zechariah 7:3? How, then, is it that the prophet, now on the watchtower, looking round about him to take up the people's condition, and being led by the Spirit so far as to the case of the captives in Babel, can find no prayer, no calling? And was not Daniel so too? Daniel 9:13. Lo, then, here is the construction that the Spirit of God putteth on many prayers and fastings in a land: there is none calleth on thy name, there is none that prayeth faithfully and fervently, few to count upon that prayeth any. It may be there are many public prayers, but who prayeth in secret, and mourneth to God alone? There are many prayers, but the inscription is, to the unknown God, to a nameless God. Your praying is not a calling on his name, as a known God and revealed in the Word. This, then, we would say unto you, that there may be many prayers in your account, and none in God's. There are many prayers of men that God counteth no more of than the howling of a dog. First, the cry of men's practices is often louder than their prayers, and goeth up to heaven, that the cry of prayer cannot be heard. When men's conversation is flat contrary to their supplications, supplication is no calling on his name, but charming rather. Sodom's abominations had a cry up to God, Genesis 18:21. So Abel's blood had a cry for vengeance, which Cain's prayers could not outcry. Thus the Lord would not hear many prayers, Isaiah 1:15, because hands and practices were polluted. You that know no worship of God, but in such a solemn duty, your religion is summed up and confined within the limits of temple worship, family exercise, and prayer, certainly the rest of your conversation must speak more. God will not hear but such as worship him and do his will, John 4:23. Your prayer is a dark parable, if your conversation expone it not. This I speak for this end, to put many of you out of your false ground of confidence. You have nothing but your prayers to trust unto, and for your conversation, you never go about it effectually to reform it, but go on in that which you pray against. We declare unto you the truth, your prayers are abomination, Proverbs 28:9. The wicked may have prayers, and therefore think not to please God and flatter him with your mouths, when your conversation is rebellion. Since you hear not him in his commands, God will not hear you in your petitions. Proverbs 1:24 and 28. You stopped your ear at his reproof, God will stop his ear at your request. If you will go to heaven by your own righteousness, I pray you follow more after it, make the garment more to cover your nakedness. The skirt of a duty is not sufficient. Secondly, when iniquity is regarded in the heart, and idols set up in God's place, God will not own such a worship, but sendeth a man to the idols he serveth. Psalm 66:18. Ezekiel 14:9 and 4. Do you not often pray to God against a corruption, when your heart cleaveth unto it, and while your mouth saith, your heart contradicteth? Light and conscience often extort a confession of beloved sins, while the temper of the heart hath this language, Lord, grant not my request. And therefore, if there be a prayer for pardon of guilt, yet there is no thorough resolution to quit the sin, and as long as a soul is not resolved to quit the sin, there can be no ingenuous confession of it, and no prayer for removing the guilt can be heard. You cannot employ Christ in his office of mediatorship, as a priest to intercede and offer sacrifice for sin, unless you, as sincerely employ him as a sanctifier and redeemer, and therefore prayer that separateth Christ's offices, and calleth not on whole Christ, calleth not on his name, for his name is Lord Jesus Christ. How can the Lord be inquired of by such a one who cometh to mock him, putteth up an idol in the heart, and yet prayeth against it, or some other sin, while he is not resolved to quit it? Shall God be resolute to help, when we are not earnest in seeking it? No wonder God answer you according to the idol, no wonder you be given up to serve idols, and your sin grow upon you as a plague for your hypocrisy. When you engage your heart too much to any creature, and come to pray and inquire of the Lord in your necessity, shall it not be righteousness with him, to send you to your God? When thou creest, let thy companies deliver thee. Isaiah 57:13. O man, cry unto thy bosom idol, and let it help thee, since thou trustest to it, and spendest thy heart upon it. Deuteronomy 32:37 and 38. Where is the God that drank the wine of your offerings, and did eat the fat of your sacrifices? Where is the creature that you have made your heart an altar to send up the flames of your choicest thoughts and affections to it? Let this rise up, and help you now, saith the Lord. Therefore we exhort you, if you would have your prayers a delight, be upright in the thing you seek, and see that you entertain no known sin, give it no hard allowance. Thirdly, there are many prayers not heard, not known, because the mouth outcreeth the heart. It is the sacrifice of the contrite heart that God despiseth not. The prayers of this people were such, Isaiah 29:13, they drew near with the mouth, but the heart was far away. It is worship in spirit and truth that God loveth, John 4:23. Since prayer is a communion of God with the creature, a meeting of one with God, and speaking face to face, God, who is a spirit and immortal, must have a spirit to meet with, a soul to speak to him. Now, do you not find your hearts gadding abroad even in duty? Is it not most about your corns and lands in the time of solemn worship? Therefore God jetteth no more but a carcase to keep communion with he may have as much fellowship with the stones of the wall, and timber of the house, as he can have with your ears and mouths, while you remove your hearts to attend other things. And I would say more, if your mind be present, yet your heart is gone, sometimes, yea often, both are gone abroad. Sometimes the mind and thought stayeth, but the affection and heart is not with it, and so the mind's residence is not constant. Your thought may come in as a wayfaring man, but tarrieth not all night, dwelleth not. Now speak to it, even Christians, may not your prayers often have a contrary interpretation to what they pretend? You pray so cold rightly and formally, as God will interpret, you have no mind to it we ask, as we seemed indifferent, whether our petition be granted or not. Should the Lord be affected with your petitions, when you yourselves are not affected much? Should his bowels of zeal sound within him, when yours are silent? It is fervent prayer availeth much, James 5:16. A heart sent out with the petition, and gone up to heaven, cannot but bring back an answer. If prayer carry not the seal of the heart and soul in it, God cannot own it, or send it back with his seal of acceptation. Fourthly, many prayers are not calling on God's name, and no wonder that when people pray, yet the Spirit says, "None calleth on my name," for prayer is made, as to an unknown God, and God is not taken up according to his name, which are his glorious attributes, whereby he manifesteth himself in his word. To call on God's name is so to pray to God as to take him up, as he hath revealed himself. And what is the Lord's name? Hear himself speak to Moses, Exodus 33:19 and 34:6-7, "The Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, and transgression, and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty." Now, to call on this name is for the soul, in prayer, to have a suitable stamp on it, every attribute of God taking deep impression in the heart, and so God's name to be written on the very petitions, and shortly, we may say, the Spirit should have the impression of God's greatness and majesty, of his goodness and mercy, of his terribleness and justice. This is the order in which God proclaimeth his name. In the entry, the supplicant should behold the glorious sovereignty and infinite distance between God and the creature, that he may have the stamp of reverence and abasement upon his spirit, and may speak out of the dust, as it becometh the dust of the balance and footstool to do to him who sitteth on the circle of the heaven, as his throne. And this I must say, there is little religion and godliness among us, because every man is ignorant of God. Even God's children do more study themselves, and their condition, than God's greatness and absoluteness. Who searches God's infiniteness in his word and works till he behold a wonder, and be drowned in a mystery. Oh, but the saints of old did take up God at a greater distance from the creatures, they waded far into this boundless ocean of God's majesty, till they were over head and ears, and were forced to cry out, "Who can find out the Almighty to perfection?" All these are but parts of him, his back parts. There is more real divinity and knowledge of God in one of Job's friend's discourses, one of David's prayers, than now in 20 sermons of gracious men, or many prayers or conferences of saints. But withal you must study his goodness and mercy, and this maketh up the most part of his name. The definition of God hath most of this, so that it may be said truly, that mercy is his delight. Mercy, as it were, swelleth over the rest God were not accessible, unless mercy did temper it. Behold then greatness to humble, and goodness to make bold, that you may have access. As greatness should leave the stamp of reverence on your petitions, so should mercy and goodness imprint them with faith and confidence, and that the rather, because, as Christ is said to be the Father's face, and the image of his person, 2 Corinthians 4:6 and Hebrews 1:3, so may he be called the Father's name, and so doth God himself call him, Exodus 23:20 and 21, the angel that went before them in the wilderness, whose voice they ought to obey, his name is in him, and this angel is Christ Jesus. Acts 7:37 and 38. So then Christ Jesus is God's name. God, as he revealeth himself in the Word, is God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19. And therefore, Christians, you ought to pray always in Christ's name, and this is to call on his name. Not only encourage yourselves to come to God, because of a mediator, because he is God in Christ, but also offer up all your prayers in the name of Jesus, that his name called on them may sanctify them. Otherwise your affectionate prayers cannot be acceptable to God, for he loveth nothing but what cometh through the Son. Prayer must have an evil savor, when it is not put in the golden censer that this angel hath to offer up incense with the prayers of the saints. And likewise you would know God's justice and wrath, that you may serve in fear and trembling, and when trembling is joined with the rejoicing of faith, this is acceptable service. You ought to fear to offend his holiness, while you are before him. Let God's terribleness have a deep impression on your spirit, both to make sin bitter, and to make mercy more sweet. Thus should prayer ascend with the seal of God's attributes, and then it is a calling on his name. Now, is there any calling on his name among us? Who maketh it his study to take up God in his glorious names? Therefore you call not on a known God, and cannot name him. Now, all of you take this rule to judge your prayers by. Think you not that you make many prayers? You both think it and say it, as you used to say, I pray both day and night. Nay, but count after this rule, and there will be found few prayers in Scotland, albeit you reckon up both private and public. Once scrape out of the count the prayers of the profane and scandalous, whose practice defileth their prayers, and again, blot out the prayers of men's tongues and mouths, when hearts are absent, and again, set aside the formal, whining, cold rife, indifferent supplications of saints, and the prayers that carry no seal of God's name and attributes on them, prayers made to an unknown God, and will you find many behind? No, certainly, any of you may take up the complaint in behalf of the land, there is none that calleth on thy name, or few to count upon. You may say so of yourselves, if you judge thus, I have almost never prayed, God hath never heard my voice. And you may say so of the land. This would be a well-spent day, if this were but our exercise, to find out the sins of our duties in former humiliations, if the Spirit did so convince you as to blot out of the roll of fasts all the former.
If you come this length, as to be convinced solidly that you have never yet prayed and mourned for sin, I have lived thus long, and been babbling all this, while I have never once spoken to God, but worshipped I know not what, fancied a God like myself, that would be as soon pleased with me, as I was with myself, if the Lord wrought thus on your hearts, to put you off your own righteousness, you should have more advantage in this, than in all your Sabbaths and fasts hitherto. Although the Lord's hand be upon them, and they fade as a leaf, and are driven into another land, yet none calleth on his name. This maketh the complaint more lamentable, and no doubt is looked upon as a dreadful sign and token of God's displeasure, and of sore strokes. Daniel, an eyewitness, confirmeth this foretold truth, chapter 9 verse 13, all this is come upon us, yet have we not made our prayers to the Lord our God. Well may the Lord make a supposition and doubt of it, Leviticus 26:40-41. After so many plagues are come on, seven added to seven, and again seven times more, and yet they will not be humbled, and when it is even at the door next to utter destruction and consumption, he a death, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they take with the punishment of sin, and see. We need ask no reason of this, for brave fool in a mortar, his folly will not depart from him, Proverbs 27:22. Poor foolish man is a foolish man, folly is born with him, folly is his name,
and so is he. He hath not so much wisdom as to hear the voice of the rod, and him that appointeth it. Poor Ephraim is an undaunted heifer. Nature is a bullock and accustomed with the yoke, and so it is chastised more and more, Jeremiah 31:18. Man is like an untamed beast, as the horse, or as the mule. Threatenings will not do it, God speaketh once, yea twice, and man perceiveth it not, Job 33:14. God instructeth by the word, and men receive no instruction. All the warnings to flee from the wrath to come are, as so many tales to make children afraid. He saith in his heart, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my own heart. Since, therefore, he will not incline his ear to the word, God sendeth his rod to seal the word, and yet men are so wild that they fight with God's rods, and will not submit to him. The yoke must be put on Ephraim, a bridle in men's mouth, Psalm 32:9. They will put God to more pains than speaking, and it shall cost them more pain, for he that will not be drawn with the cords of a man, love and entreaties, must be drawn with the cords of a beast, and yoked in a heavy yoke. Yet men are unruly, and the yoke groweth the heavier and sorer that they strive to shake it off. An uncircumcised heart cannot be humbled. How can the leopard change his spots? No more can my people return to me, Jeremiah 13:23. It is strange that a people so afflicted will not take with the punishment of their iniquity, but will say in their heart, Wherefore come these things upon me? But here it is, how can an uncircumcised heart be humbled? God may beat on men with rods as on a dog, but he will run away from him still the more, Isaiah 9:13. Nay, it may be there will be more stirring after God, and more awaking by the first stroke of affliction, than when they are continued and multiplied. The uncouthness of rods may affect people something, but when his hand leaneth on but a little, custom breedeth hardness, and more alieneth spirits from him. Now we need no more to seal this truth, but our own experience. I think never people might speak more sensibly of it. It hath been the manner of the Lord's dealing with us, to use fair means to gain us, to threaten, before he laid on, to give a proclamation before his stroke, and yet it hath been our manner from our youth up to harden ourselves against him, and go on in our own way. Therefore hath the Lord, after long patience, laid on sad strokes, and smitten us, yet have we not turned to him. It may be, when the chastisement was fresh and green, some poured out a prayer, and in trouble visited God, Isaiah 26:16, but the body of the land hath not known him that smote them, and never ran into their hiding place, but the temptation of the time, like a flood, hath carried them away with it. And for the Lord's children, how soon doth the custom of a rod eat out the sense of it, and prayer doth not grow proportionably to the Lord's rods. The Lord hath expected that some might stand in the gap and intercede, yet few or none called on his name. General corrections of the land hath made general apostasy from God, not a turning into God, so that we may say, We never entered a furnace, but we have come out with more dross, contracted dross in the fire. Men's zeal and tenderness hath been burnt up, reprobate silver may God call us. We have had so much experience of the unprofitableness of former afflictions, that we know not what the Lord shall do with us. We think it may be the Lord's complaint of Scotland, Why should you be afflicted any more? You will revolt more and more, Isaiah 1:5. What needeth another rod? You are now all secure, it is true, because you are not stricken, nay, but what needeth a rod? For it cannot awake you, all the fruit of it would be, not to purge away sin, but to increase it. General judgments will prove general temptations, and will alienate you more from me, and make you curse God and the covenant. And indeed, the truth is, we know not what outward dispensation can fall on that can affect this generation. We know not what the Lord can have behind that can work on us. Judgment hath had as much terror, mercies as much sweetness, and as much of God in the one and the other, as readily hath been, since the beginning of the world. Only this we know, all things are possible to him which are impossible to us, and if the Spirit work to sanctify the rod, a more gentle rod shall work more effectually, his word shall do as much as his rod,